Well, I guess you could say that in the account we're going to study here in the next half hour of Issues, Etc., God, I don't know if this is fair to say, but you could say God plays a little switcheroo on old Abraham. He comes to him in the guise of three visitors, and it turns out that these three visitors are far more than they at first appear to Abraham or to us. We're going to be talking about that account and Abraham pleading for Sodom, that God would not destroy the sinful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We continue our weekly series on teaching a Sunday school lesson. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest for the first half hour of Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 26th of October. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address. Feel free to use that to post questions or comments. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org. Audio open lines follows in the next half hour of the program. We'll hear an NPR story titled Issues of Faith and the Fall Campaign. They definitely are two things that are going together this November. Brian Wolfmiller, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, will join us at 4 o'clock to talk about marriage. And then Dr. Robert Benny of the Center for Religion and Society based in Roanoke, Virginia, is going to join us to talk about being a Christian in an age of public life. It's a good subject for election time and for voter time. Pastor Will Whedon will join us from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. At 5 o'clock, we'll talk about some very famous and much beloved hymn writers, Paul Gerhardt, Philip Nicolai, and Johann Hermann. And then in the last half hour of Issues, Etc., we have a good week of sound bites this week. Wasn't hard to put them together. We're going to play Issues, Etc., sound bite of the week. We'll play four, and we ask you to choose your Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. Give us a call and tell us why. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is a regular guest. She joins us weekly as we continue our series on teaching a Sunday school lesson. Today, we're going to talk about Abraham's visitors from heaven and Abraham pleading with God for the city of Sodom. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, and CPH has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Deaconess Nielsen, welcome back.
Thanks.
What do Abraham's visitors, these characters who show up at the Oaks of Mamre, what do his visitors from heaven have to do with Jesus?
Well, this is another one of the continuing stories in the Old Testament that precedes the coming of the Savior. And this one is very unique because though these look like three men that have happened along the way, we learn from Scripture that this was the Lord visiting Abraham, and the church has taught that this is not just the Lord, but the Holy Trinity in these three visitors who have come to visit with Abraham, and it's really quite a story. And then two of the visitors go off to take care of the wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's very, very interesting and intriguing and rather unusual Bible story.
Okay, how do you explain that? I mean, that's a toughie for kids or for adults, that it is taken for granted there in the 18th chapter of Genesis that this is the Lord who is appearing to Abraham. Abraham seems to recognize it right off the bat that although he is looking at three men, mm-hmm. he is in fact dealing with the Lord God himself. So how do you deal with that confusing element when you're teaching children this very familiar Bible story?
Well, I think you tell it to them straight up, and you read the text and you explain it, because Abraham says in the text, he addresses them, "O Lord," and understands it. And you talk about what the three men say to him and what happens, and that's why, you know, these two stories really go together, the visit of the three men and the time they spend with Abraham and Sarah, where they reiterate again, God tells them again this promise and that he's been making. Now we've had, this will be the third lesson, I think, that we've talked about, the promise of a son to this very old couple who, you know, by all human understanding would say, no way, we're past childbearing, we're not going to have a child. But in this, once again, God in his mercy and his patience says, yes, you will have a son, and now he makes it very clear, in a year I will return and you will have a son. Only God could say that to Abraham. Strangers who don't know him, who've come along the way, would have no reason to speak to him this way. So just what God, what the men are saying indicates that this is a heavenly visit.
So this is still always in the life of Abraham, as we study it in this series. This is always remaining on that common theme that God has made a promise to our first parents. He has now made this promise again to Abraham in particular and added some more detail. And even now, 25 years after the last lesson we looked at, God is now ready to keep this promise to Abraham and continue the promise on from there.
That's right. And it's interesting, well, and wonderful, and I think comforting for us, when we're tempted to and do doubt God and his promises. This was a long time, this going on, and even here in this story, Abraham believes now, he fully gets it, he trusts, but Sarah is back in the tent, and she laughs when she hears them say this, laughs in disbelief. I'm an old woman, how can this be? And we're like that too. How could God do this? What, you know, we wonder and we worry how he can take care of things in our lives. And God, instead of being angry and punishing her disbelief, he is still patient and still loving and fulfills his promise. And then he says, you'll name this child Isaac, because that means laughter, and you laughed at this, but you will have a son. And it's really a beautiful story of God's patience and his love and his faithfulness to his word and his promise. But there's a lot going on here. You have Abraham entertaining these visitors, and you know, we taught what's the verse in Hebrews about entertaining angels unawares. And the whole idea of hospitality and how that is part of the Christian's life, and how God comes to us in his meal, in the Lord's Supper, and in his word. And we come to church and we sit at his feast, and he teaches us, he talks to us, and he feeds us. And so that's a theme throughout the scriptures, and it's real prominent here. That God has come to Abraham, and they dine together, and God speaks to him.
Let's talk a little bit about the Sarah end of this story, because as you pointed out several times, she's eavesdropping on the conversation that Abraham is having with his visitors, with the Lord himself. She hears the promise, and she laughs. This isn't the first time she's heard it, but you mentioned that this is really disbelief, and then when she's confronted by the visitors, with her disbelief, she denies that she even laughed.
That's right. And when I look at this story, I think, oh my, this sounds like me. It sounds like my children. It sounds, she did what any of us would do. Oh, no, you misunderstood. I didn't do that. We want to hide. We want to hide from our sin. We don't want to admit to it. We don't want it to be pointed out. That's difficult. She squirmed. That's what we do. One of our lessons here talks about how for the pastor, pointing out and preaching sin to his people is difficult for him, and it's difficult for the people to hear it, but it's important. And yet, with his gospel mercy, God doesn't punish her for that. He straightens her out and lets her know this. No, this is going to happen, and I promised it, and in a year you'll have this child. And he makes good on the promise, as we'll see as the weeks go on here in Sunday school. But she's like you or I think, don't you?
Yeah, I mean, this is a sinner who is caught in the act and then further sins by denying it, even in the face of the fact that this is God himself with whom she's dealing. But something does change, because in Hebrews chapter 11, Sarah is mentioned as one of those mothers in the faith who by faith received power to conceive even when she was past age. And it goes on to say in verse 11 there, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So sometime between then and when she conceived, she believed.
That's right. And I, you know, I don't know why we don't have all the specifics of that, but I think, you know, we're talking about faith here, and we believe that faith is not something that we do or that we decide. Faith is a gift from God. It's His working, His Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives. So Hebrews makes it clear. She did believe. She trusted this promise. You know, last week we talked about Abraham, or maybe it was the week before, laughing at the thought of this or questioning it. God brought him to faith. His faith was firm. We see that as well in Hebrews 11. And even in Romans, a whole chapter spent about Abraham and that the key to his being declared righteous was because of faith. And we know that faith does not come from within us, but outside of us from our Father.
I cannot help but think, Pam, of the this parallels the passages in Luke, where the angel Gabriel, again a visitor sent from the Lord, mm-hmm. comes to visit the Virgin Mary and make a similar kind of a promise and a similar kind of a proclamation.
That's right. Equally humanly impossible. Well, how can I have a child? I've not been with a man. I'm a virgin. Sarah's impossibility was that she was too old, past childbearing. This does seem to foreshadow or hint to what would be Isaac's descendant, Abraham and Sarah's descendant, what would come down the road, again, that promise fulfilled in Christ, who would be the final once and for all fulfillment of God's promise to rescue us from sin, death, and the devil. And it's just wonderful, you know, when you look at the Old Testament with New Testament eyes. We have been given those lenses because we are blessed to live after Christ has come. And now we can see clearly in the Old Testament what was sometimes veiled or dim view for God's people before Christ came, but we have the advantage of looking back through the lens of our Savior, who was born and suffered and died for us. And it makes these stories so incredible and so meaningful for us today.
We're talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, in our weekly series on teaching a Sunday school lesson. Today we're talking about Abraham's visitors from heaven, and we're about to turn to the issue of God's imminent destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. CPH has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us with questions or comments, issues, etc., at kfuo.org. Well, I'm looking there in the 18th chapter of Genesis at verse 17. This time, Pam, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him." And then he lets Abraham in on his secret counsel. He is about to go down and check out what he's heard about the sinful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a pretty strong shift of gears in this account.
Yeah, it really is. And at the same time that God has displayed his patience, his mercy, his love in dealing with Abraham and Sarah. Now we're gonna turn and talk about one of the most angry, violent stories, if you want to say, about God in dealing with sin and in total disbelief in wickedness. People who have no concern for Him and never will. Perhaps God believed Abraham was able to take this and to understand it. He knew Abraham's faith was strong. It's quite a story of God interacting with his people and Abraham being able to plead for God and almost to bargain with him. Well, you know, if we could have this many, if we could find this many that believe that were faithful, then would you spare them? And, you know, the number kept dropping down from 45 and down to 20 and then to 10. And then in the end, it was less than 10. that God rescued Lot and his family before he destroyed the city, because there were none who believed, none who cared about God.
How do you explain to a little kid this? I mean, I remember in my seminary days, Pam, being told about how this is really how in the ancient Near East things were done. When two interested parties wanted to strike an agreement about any sort of thing, it was simply polite to bargain and to haggle back and forth. To not do so, to simply make a bald offer and say take it or leave it, is considered a sign of disrespect.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, that's something that perhaps gives you a little insight into the thing. But here you've got, on the face of it, Abraham kind of whittling God's judgment down as far as he can get it, trying to get God to save this sinful city. How do you explain that to the children?
Well, I'll say right up front, we're not teaching this part of the lesson text this week to the very little ones. We're just not. We're talking about Abraham and the three visitors, and that's enough for them. But in the third grade classes and up, we are talking about this, and we're letting them read and study it just as it is. I think they might perhaps see a little bit of themselves in this, how they are with their parents and how we adults often are with God, trying to strike a bargain, trying to reason with him. You know, I probably daily with my three children, I get, and back and forth until we've somehow agreed to what we are going to do in the course of action.
Is this a further sign of God's patience, even as he's about to execute judgment?
I think that's the wonderful message here. We don't have to fear talking to God. He asks us to come to him in prayer, and we have this example and many others where we can speak to him boldly, confidently, and in trust that he will hear our words. He's not going to strike us down if we say the wrong thing or don't get it out just right, but we can talk to God like a child can talk to their loving father, and share our thoughts, share our concerns and our burdens and our worries, and we can know that God will listen to that, and he will consider. And I mean, this is a powerful story, really, about prayer, that we can speak to God, and his course may change. It's his doing, it's his decision, but we can't take lightly how important it is to pray, because God commands it and implores us to do that. He wants us to pray. He wants us to talk to him, just like Abraham did here, open and honest, back and forth.
Again, it's hard not to miss maybe the direction that this entire latter part of the 18th chapter of Genesis is aiming at, because if it's just two cities, Abraham bargaining with God for the continued existence of these two sinful cities, if only 10 were found, God finally says, yes, even if for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Does this in some way also point us forward to the one, Jesus Christ?
Perhaps it does, and that he is the final and ultimate savior, and he is destroyed on the cross for all of us, the only one faithful, the only one who could pay the price. It's a real lesson in what God thinks about sin and wickedness and what it does to God. To see people engaged in just utter, awful, open, unrepentant sin. You know, sometimes, and we've talked about this before, in Sunday school and in children's Bible storybooks, we make God such a loving teddy bear God, and we never talk about these kinds of stories, and we create sort of a false sense of things with God, you know, that, well, you can never. You know, there's nothing ever too bad. And
hey, Pam, before we let you go, real quickly, only about 10 seconds, what's up next time?
Next week, we go on, and we have, I believe, Isaac. Abraham and Isaac. So it's a wonderful, wonderful story where God asks Abraham to sacrifice the son that he waited so long to have.
We'll find out how that comes out on the next week when Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us again for our weekly series on teaching a Sunday school lesson. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. They have a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Find out more about Growing in Christ by finding their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask them about Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks a lot.
When we come back, we've got audio open lines for your questions and your comments. What issues of faith come together in this fall campaign? We'll hear a story from National Public Radio and a CBS News report on values voters. Audio open lines next.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In the last chapter of Matthew, Jesus told his disciples, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." After their children are baptized, Christian parents teach their children. They teach them who this God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is called The Apostles' Creed. It's a children's picture book based around the three parts of this famous creed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The book is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order The Apostles' Creed by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called The Apostles' Creed.
Good afternoon, and welcome back to Rally Day.
Yeah.
AM 850 KFUO's special day for you to become a day sponsor. Diane, what do you have to do to become a day sponsor?
Well, you commit to this ministry to the tune of $40 a month over 12 months, and you choose an available day, and that's your day. You're a day sponsor for that day, and at five times during the day, we pause and celebrate the day with you with an announcement. Telling us something of why you picked that day.
I think you did this for your birthday last year.
I did.
This year.
Number 50.
Special day.
Something
that's right.
That I should celebrate, indeed. And likewise, when I became a day sponsor, I received a thank you gift from KFUO that I appreciate very much. Mm-hmm. And it will mark for me forever the fact that my 50th birthday was celebrated with this radio station. And you too can become a day sponsor. We have plenty of room for you on our calendar. You can call us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, and someone will be here to help you with that. And we have ways of saying thank you.
We have ways of saying thank you, and we want you to know this is not only for 2006. You can already select a day for 2007.
Uh-huh.
And when you call, Sandy will let you know if that day is available. And some of the ways we are thanking you, we have if you are going to be a first-time day sponsor, Diane has a gift that you can take.
Yes, indeed. And this is package number 18, by the way, if you could remember that. It would be helpful for our operators who are standing by. The Thrivent HD radio package is a Boston Receptor radio, and this is a digital radio. Here at AM 850 KFUO, we broadcast in digital stereo, mm-hmm. our AM signal. Believe it or not, you can have an AM signal in stereo, which seems kind of a strange thing. But it has no static, no hiss, no pops, no fade. No, and when you go near power, I don't know if that works. Does that work with AM? Yeah, when you go near power cables, you know, it goes like that. Well, not in digital, it doesn't. And so we have this radio that will receive those signals in beautiful, crystal clear stereo for you.
Just very nice and clear, whatever you hear on it,
so
right?
So you'll be hearing better or as good as
mm-hmm.
you hear the classic 99 signal or any other FM signal. So,
uh-huh.
And it's very user friendly. This is just plug it in and play it. It receives all AM and FM stations, both digital and analog, so you don't lose the other stations
uh-huh.
that are still broadcasting in that old fashioned analog signal. High-definition radio reception is free, and that is something that you should think about as we go along in this 21st century. There is no subscription price. In other words, you receive the signal that is being broadcast. Mm-hmm. It's not like the other stuff, XM radio and all that, where you have to pay a subscription price.
Right.
So this would be a good investment in your future. And a fidelity-oriented type of a package as well. So you just request Package 18, the Thrivent HD radio package, and we'll also throw in a Crudas Bakery certificate for $20.
That's right. So. Now, remember, this is for a first-time only day sponsor.
That's right.
This is one HD radio. We have had several today that have asked for the HD radio, and they have received them, but we have one left, and this is for first-time only day sponsor. We'd like you to be able to hear what the nice, crisp sound mm-hmm. of this radio is. And like Diane said, it's not something where you have to figure out how does this work. It's simply plug it in like a radio. It's just that everything is much more clear when you hear this radio. You'll be very pleased with it.
Mm-hmm.
And we also have Package 9. This is the official Concordia Publishing House Warehouse Sale Gift Certificate. This means that you get to be... You and a guest get to be the first two people in line at the CPH warehouse sale on Saturday, November 4th. If you've ever been to the sale, there are lots of people that attend. Everything is 75% off or more.
And they all get there early.
Yes, they do.
Everybody gets there so early.
Yes, they do. They are lined up very mm-hmm. early. Mm-hmm. And you have to be there at 7:45 because the door opens, I believe, at 7:45. But when you get there, at, say, 7:40, and people have been out in the line maybe since 5:30, you walk to the front of the line, you give them this certificate, you get to be the first person in line. Besides that, it's worth $25, this certificate, which means you're going to come out of there with a shopping bag, several shopping bags full of nice things that you have bought from the sale.
Indeed.
Included with that also is a $20 gift certificate. Get to Cruda Bakery. Cruda Bakery has been very supportive of our rally day and has helped us out in many ways, and they just want to say thank you.
In many tasty ways.
Many tasty ways. And they believe in the ministry of AMA 50 KFUO, and so they have given us these gift certificates that we can pass on to you. So that is package number 9.
And it isn't just the package. I mean, we like, the package is not the focus, even though
it's
a nice thing. And I'm glad that we have these people who support our radio station in this fashion with these types of packages that we can give people. The important thing is that if you value issues, et cetera, and the fact that it is able to broadcast on this radio station, there are utilities to pay and people to give the salaries to and all of that kind of thing. And this does support that. And these particular programs you hear on AM 850 KFUO are not just in St. Louis, but they go around the world. And it is the gospel message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we would appreciate your becoming involved in the preservation of this ministry in this market, but also all around the world.
And what's interesting is, AMA 50 KFUO is owned by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but there are many people from many denominations listening. We have a letter here that says, keep up the good work and be advised that someone in the Pentecostal movement here in New York City supports your ministry.
Wow.
I mean, I don't always agree with all your views, but I love your honest way of challenging every view according to the Bible. I will remain in the Pentecostal movement, but trust me, I've been asking God to change my line of preaching. May Jesus increase and self-help sermons decrease. And that was something that they learned on Issues, Etc.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Become a part of the ministry here at AM 850 KFUO.
As kind of an aside during his presentation, he said, if we believe in an age of accountability, that is, an age up to which children are not held accountable for their sins, then, frankly, why are we, as Baptists, he said, so strongly concerned about abortion? Why not just let them be aborted and they'd go right to heaven and all would be fine? And again, he was not advocating that at all. But after the class was over, I said to him privately, hey, it sounded to me like I heard a little bit of a chink in that Baptist armor of age of accountability. And pretty soon there were quite a few students gathered around and joining us in the discussion. And he and my fellow doctoral students, these were all PhD students, Baptists, all of them except myself, they all said, "We know the Bible does not teach an age of accountability. Most Baptists think that the Bible teaches that, but scholarly Baptists know that the Bible doesn't teach it."
That's soundbite number one. We're going to be playing soundbite of the week coming up in about an hour and a half here on Issues Etc. 2 hours, actually, on Issues Etc. Soundbite of the week is the last half hour. That's Dr. Carl Fikencher relating a conversation he had with some Baptist PhD students on the age of accountability. If it's your soundbite of the week, you can call us in the last half hour and vote for it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's audio open lines for the next 25 minutes of the program. Then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us to talk about marriage. We'll be talking with Dr. Robert Benny about Christians in public life. That will dovetail nicely with some of the audio we've got to play for you here in just a moment. Pastor Will Whedon joins us. We'll talk about the hymn writers Paul Gerhardt, Philip Nicolai, and John Harriman. Many of their hymns you will find familiar. And then soundbite of the week in the last half hour. To start off audio open lines, there has been so much discussion on right and left and middle, on the values voter, the role of faith in politics. It seems to all be coming to a frothy head here as we approach the next election in less than 2 weeks. So what people think about embryonic stem cell research is often informed strongly by their faith. There are many other issues like abortion and gay marriage. Of course, New Jersey just yesterday, their Supreme Court opened the door wide for a legislative move. In fact, pretty much shoved the legislature through that open door saying you have to give us gay marriage in some form or another. And these are all things, these values issues, often informed by faith, that play into people's politics. Nothing wrong with that. That's the way it's supposed to work. Here's an NPR story titled Issues of Faith and the Fall Campaign.
NPR's Rachel Martin reported this week on the role of religion in the coming election and the struggles in both parties this fall to take their message into the pews. Here's a look inside her reporter's notebook.
Seems like God is everywhere on the campaign trail. Candidates visiting churches, filming television ads from church pews, and quoting scripture at every opportunity. Here's Bob Casey, the Democrat running for Senate in Pennsylvania.
My understanding of the common good also comes from my faith. Faith in God, that all things will ultimately work to His greater good.
But what I found after talking with voters is that there is a real danger here. If you do this too often or too loudly, people, especially people of faith, start to question your motives. I heard this clearly at Potter's House, an evangelical megachurch in Columbus, Ohio. After the service was finished and most everyone had gone home, I sat down on a bench in the lobby with one of the church employees, Carlos Roberson, who stayed behind to lock up.
Don't come to me as a politician and when you're up on the podium and you talk about how much you pray and this and that, trying to make me feel as if you have a relationship with the Lord so that you can win the votes of most people who have a spiritual relationship with God. Don't come at me with that.
And that seems to be the real challenge this fall. If everyone, especially the Democrats, has figured out that you can't win elections in America unless you connect with people of faith, how do you do this without coming off as phony? So I asked a professional. Mara Vanderslice is the president of Common Good Strategies, a small consulting firm that's helping Democrats tap into their religious side.
I think that's people's biggest fear, because I think immediately most people are going to maybe have cynical thoughts as to where is all this coming from. And that's why we've really pushed that this has to be about authentic engagement.
She says that means only working with candidates who've demonstrated a real relationship with God and a deep religious faith. The trick is achieving that balance between talking enough about faith and talking too much. My dad is a devout Presbyterian and a Sunday school teacher, so I brought the whole issue up with him. His response, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven.
All right, there's the story from NPR. Just some reporters' notes on the issues of faith in the fall campaign. Some pretty decent warnings there. And I was surprised to hear the brief interview with that church member after church who said, look, I got no problem when the politicians share our values, but don't come in here and play all religious for us just so we'll vote for you. Are you equally skeptical about the use of your faith, your values, your religious convictions by politicians when it's time to get elected? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, it's audio open lines, issues, etc. at kfuo.org. Interesting, at the end of that little piece, the woman said, look, what we really need to do, she was quoting from someone, the reporter was, what we really need to do is make sure that politicians have a real relationship with God and a genuine deep faith. How do you do that? You work with politicians who say, yeah, I really have a relationship with God. On the right and on the left, it has been demonstrated more than once that people, it's very easy for someone to say that. You can't look into the heart and see whether or not someone has a genuine faith or a real relationship with God. And given the tendency of politicians to tell people what they want to hear, depending on the audience they're talking to, does it raise a little skepticism in your mind? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Thursday. It's the 26th of October. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'll just lay it on the line where I come at this issue. That is, I'm not just skeptical, I'm completely cynical. I know a fair number of politicians. I have no reason whatsoever to doubt their faith in Jesus Christ. We're talking here about Christian politicians. No reason to doubt it whatsoever. I do not doubt that they are Christian men and women. I got no problem with that. But I am completely cynical when it comes to any, even the appearance of an attempt to use the church or their affiliation with the church as a stepping stone to election. Even the smallest stepping stone whatsoever. It's not because I doubt their personal faith. That's irrelevant as far as I'm concerned. Their sincerity, I can't judge that. I can't tell. I just think it's a misuse of, it's kind of like, to me, it's in the same territory as when a politician brings out their kids. It never seems good to me for some reason. It's just a visceral gut reaction that I have that when a politician brings out their kids, especially when they're little, I just think to myself, leave the kids in the hotel room. I don't mind if they bring out their wife because, you know, sooner or later you're always going to see the politician's wife. But when they use their kids for the photo op, it always disturbs me a little bit. And that's the same kind of visceral reaction I have. Does the politician love his kids? Sure he does. But I'm thinking to myself, at some point, some handler, some staffer said, hey, your kids are pretty good looking. Let's dress them up and get them up on the stage with you. You know, get that appeal going. It completely turns me off. And in the same way, when a politician, no matter how sincere they are in their religious convictions, even gives the appearance of using those convictions for political gain, I'm sorry. That's my reaction. What about you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Obviously, there are many Christians in the United States who are either too naive to be that cynical or who think, hey, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. If they want to use their religion, I'm fine with that. Here's a story from CBS News. They did a report also on values voters.
Rise, take your place. The music is infectious at Pastor Russell Johnson's church, where parishioners are as loyal to his prayer as they are to his politics.
When the Lord returns, he will not be on Air Force One.
He's one of a group of about 1,000 patriot pastors from conservative churches all across Ohio who want their congregations out of their pews and in the polling places.
The life of the church should get out from behind the stained glass windows. Get out, get informed, vote. It's part of our stewardship.
In 2004, the president benefited from that. Evangelical Christians turned out in droves, driven in part by a desire to support a flurry of constitutional amendments banning same-sex marriage. They got a nickname, the Values Voter. They quickly became one of the most reliable voting blocks the Republicans could ask for. The question, though, is,
Will value voters be valuable this year, too?
Do you think people are as excited to come out and vote this time around?
I think we're going to have to work hard.
Hands down.
The Foley mess hasn't helped. It's been a gut-wrenching turnoff to many of the faithful.
I think there's always been like a general disgust with Washington.
That's frustrating, really. Yeah, very. You put trust in somebody. Yeah.
A CBS News New York Times poll suggests that support from values voters for Republican candidates may be softening. In Ohio's tough Senate race, only about half of white evangelicals back Republican candidate Mike DeWine. More than a third say they're voting for Democrat Sherrod Brown. 14% are still undecided. Something is different this election cycle.
What's Strickland's stand on abortion?
While voters here are talking values, the politicians are talking Iraq and the economy instead.
There's many on the left that are waiting for the value voter to die.
Which worries conservative talk radio hosts like Chris Long.
We noticed that in a number of the debates that are held of the candidates that issues of abortion, euthanasia, infanticide, or gay marriage are not addressed in those debates.
So churches are picking up the slack. Politics in the pulpit may make some uncomfortable, but if it's anything like 2 years ago, it may well be a get-out-the-vote effort that could once again be the answer to conservatives' prayers. Lee Cowan, CBS News, Columbus.
All right, so I'm looking for your answers to two questions, just basic fundamental questions. After listening to that CBS story on values voters, do you plan on voting? Less than 2 weeks from now, why, if you do? And are you excited about next month's midterm elections? If so, why? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go to the phones right now. Talk with Mark, who's calling from his car. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Pastor. To answer your questions, yes, I plan on voting, and I am somewhat excited about it. I really think that we're better served when we have a divided government. And so I'm looking forward to maybe a change there. But I share your cynicism when politicians wear Christianity on their sleeve. But I go beyond that. Sometimes it scares me because I think if they have a faulty theology and act upon that and govern upon that, it could be kind of scary, especially their view of end times and their view of how God communicates to them.
I agree, and I think your second point is probably the strongest point in my mind. Thank you very much, Mark. I appreciate the call. What about you? Do you agree or disagree with Mark? He's ready to vote. He's a little bit excited, but he sounds as cynical as I am about politicians using or in some cases abusing religious affiliation or religious voters for their own reelection. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. How important is this election to you? Is it, like it is for so many, I'm sure, merely the annoyance of having to watch ad after ad after ad on television or listen to ad after ad after ad on the radio? And you're just saying to yourself, when will we finally be done with all of this? And by the time Election Day comes and goes, you've forgotten to vote, or you didn't care in the first place. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. You know, there was something said in the first piece that we played about the politician. The dividing line is the politician who has a real relationship with God. Now, I don't know that a genuine, thoroughgoing, bald-faced atheist could get elected in very many places in the United States. Someone who just walks up and says, I have no relationship with God because God doesn't exist. That's a difficult sell in the American context, isn't it? So let's just say for the sake of argument, if I'm right there, that almost any politician you run across, regardless of their party affiliation, regardless of their politics and their policies, is going to claim at some level to have a relationship with God. Atheists and agnostics would have a difficult time being elected in the United States, probably more for cultural than for theological reasons, I'm sure. So is there such a thing as a politician, a viable politician running for office who doesn't claim to have a relationship with God? Should Christian voters be in the business of evaluating the sincerity of that relationship? Well, before I vote for a man, I want to know that he really does love Jesus. Well, I love Jesus. But I want to know if you really love Jesus. I really love Jesus. Well, then I'm really curious. Do you really, really love Jesus? Where does it stop? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to be talking about baptism with Dr. Carl Fikencher, and we'll also be hearing our conversation about Martin Luther with Dr. Paul Meyer. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is a kid's book. And just because it's a kid's book, someone might think, well, okay, they're kind of going soft there. Not in the least. It's a kid's book called The Apostles' Creed. It teaches the doctrine of the Trinity at a level that kids anywhere from kindergarten till third grade can easily understand. Not that the mystery of the Trinity can be entirely understood even by adults, but what God's Word does clearly teach, this book, The Apostles' Creed, teaches as well to your kids or your grandkids. It's $9.99 plus shipping and handling. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's right there on the homepage, or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for this kid's book, The Apostles' Creed, Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're taking your phone calls and your email on the question, how excited are you about the midterm elections? Do you plan to vote? Does it surprise you at all every time we come through an election cycle and the big news the next day is voter turnout lower than any previous year ever? Voter turnout goes down, down, down. Obviously, not that many people are excited about voting. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. And we're coming to you live this Thursday, the 26th of October. Steve is calling from Kirksville. Hi, Steve.
Yeah, I plan on voting. I tend to be more voting for principles of the party, although I don't think there's a political gumption for the party to really do what they say they're going to do. I think that's probably the smartest way to vote and gets rid of a lot of the issues. But one of the things that I was going to ask is, if it's in my imagination, or every time there is something on religion in politics, it always seems to be looking at what I would consider white, middle, upper middle class churches. And I think it's just as happens just as much on the left, maybe with some of the preachers that I've heard talking about moral issues. So am I wrong? Do I always hear it from that angle?
Well, it's a good question. Thank you very much, Steve. I'm trying to think, because we try as hard as we can, insofar as it's available to us, to get as many different angles on the faith and religion stories out there in the mainstream media as we can possibly get. There have been a lot of pieces lately in the last few weeks on prominent books written by people on the religious left who are saying, look, it's time for the religious left to take back that values voter and to appeal to that values voter. There's been a lot lately on that. When they talk about churches, yeah, maybe it's just kind of the laziness of reporters that when they want to go to a church that is politically active, they always go to the same kind of church. And they start, how many of these packages have we played that start with the praise music? They all start with the mainstream white bread suburban megachurch, someplace in Ohio usually, that's politically active. When in fact, you're right. There's political action in churches, right, left, Midwest, coasts. Jonathan writes in New Jersey, what I found fascinating about that first story was that the organization which was helping Democrats use their faith to reach voters insisted that they only help candidates who demonstrated a real relationship with God. Yeah, that struck me too. Last time I checked, writes Jonathan, there is no litmus test proving whether or not a person had a real relationship with God, except baptism, of course. But somehow I don't think that that's what they're talking about, and yet I can't really see them strapping Howard Dean or John Kerry to a lie detector test or insisting that they speak in tongues, so I'm curious that their standards for proving a real relationship with God, what their standards for proving a real relationship with God actually are, and what that made them think they were capable of determining such a test in the face of the entire anti-judgmental nature of the postmodern worldview not to mention that the very true reality that no man can actually judge another one's heart. Thank you very much, Jonathan, and thanks for listening in New Jersey. Yeah, that's what struck me, too. Do you have a real relationship with God? Well, of course I do. Now vote for me. Ann calls from Crestwood. Hi, Ann.
Oh, hi, Todd. I'm nervous about voting. I feel like we're going to lose a lot of ground as Republicans, and I feel like this stem cell thing is going down. The one other thing, I wish we were voting on whether or not we would continue to have political commercials, because I hate them.
Ann, thank you very much for the call. We're going into a break. I'll respond to Ann's call and very briefly on the other side of this break. My goodness, the ads drive me insane. So how much money is being spent on those? And the only way to get that embryonic stem cell research amendment down is to vote it down.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Bishop Andrew Elisa of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Sudan on the important work of Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief.
Mr. Harrison came in and supported us to buy an X-ray for the hospital and some of the equipment we needed. And this hospital is now a facility helping a lot of Christians in Northern Sudan. We provide a lot of grinding mill machines. We also provide some blankets, some mosquito nets into congregations so that when returnees are arriving to those destinations, they can be able to make flour now for their food. They can grind their corn. They can grind their grain and make food out of it. And it was a great assistance to us. We gave them some specific seeds to plant, and we expect to have a lot of plantation of seeds and crops in the year 2006 so that hunger doesn't threaten the community in Southern Sudan. So these are the support we are getting from them.
LCMS World Relief, 1-888-930-4438.